Now, can you hear me okay? Take two. Good morning, guys. How are we all? We all good? It's great to be here. Wasn't the worship really powerful? Just amazing to just be in God's presence like that. Just give me a second while I get myself ready, get my bits and bobs together. If there's one thing today that we'd take from whatever happens today, it's this one thing, it's this. If God is who he says he is, we are who he says we are. If God is who he says he is, if he's honest and if he's truthful, he's not a liar. If he is truthful, if he is who he says he is, we are who he says we are. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Sometimes we get really easy passages to read on. Some passages just, you read it, you're like, oh, that makes sense. It's kind of obvious, or that's just easy to interpret, if you will. There were some passages, however, sometimes where things could be a bit trickier. You read it the first time, you're like, does the Bible actually say that? Is that what it actually says? As a church, we've been looking through 1 John, and we've had many different aspects. We've been looking at that for the last 2 weeks. And now for today, we're on to 1 John chapter 3. And this relatively long chapter has both of these aspects. It has very easy verses to read, very easy verses to understand, but it also has verses which you look at it and you're like, it hits you right between the eyes. Is that actually saying what it's saying? So first of all, let's just read through that one more time. We are going to read this verse quite a few times today, but you know what? As it goes from here into here, lives change. See what great love the Father's lavished on us. He calls us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing truth. If we get that, our lives change. If we get that, no longer do we struggle for identity. Who am I? Or do that wiggle. I don't know what that was all about. No longer do we struggle for the sense of acceptance, the sense of value. Am I valued? Yes, you're valued. Am I assured? Am I where I'm meant to be? Am I who I'm meant to be? Yes, we are assured. If we get that, we will suddenly go, child of God, I can actually speak to God, and he will hear me, and he loves me. He wants me to speak to him. He wants to answer my prayers. We pray. We would start praying for things because we know God's heart for the other person. When we start to understand that, when we start to actually believe that, then this nation changes. I genuinely mean that. When this becomes real, this station changes. But the question is, we don't always live in that place, do we? We don't always, our life isn't always in that place. Why is that? That could be for many different reasons. Let me tell you a wee story. Next slide. Show us.
Isn't that great?
So this story has two characters in it. One called Minion, and the other one called the incredible genius of absolute awesomeness. We'll call him Bob, I guess. You've got Minion and you've got Bob. Minion was created by Bob, as you can tell. He's clearly a mad genius with a big mustache. So Minion was created by Bob, and they used to absolutely love spending time together. Bob created Minion to love him, to bless him, to play football together. Yep, they played football together, apparently. They also ran around together. They just spent all of their time together. This is how Bob made Minion. Unfortunately, as the next slide will show, Minion fell over and got hurt. One more slide.
Oh,
I was kind of expecting a bit more compassion for Minion. Thank you, thank you. Okay, a bit more, bit more.
Oh,
there we go. I even put it up there to, you know. So Minion fell over, unfortunately. He fell, he got lots of cuts and grazes and some red dot up in his corner, up in the corner there. Goodness knows what that is. But Minion fell over, and all of these things healed. The thing was, so if you go back two slides, he ended up looking exactly like, if you go back two slides, take away the oar, he looks actually exactly like that. You couldn't tell, all of the cuts and bruises and that were gone. But the problem was, when he fell over, he twisted his ankle, and it was an internal. Go, oh, I heard another oh, a little bit late, but he twisted his ankle, and it was an internal injury. You couldn't actually see the injury that's happened, but actually, every single time he got into a similar situation, he was on the football pitch when he fell over, when he slipped over and such like. Every time he got into a similar situation, he would try and play football again, but he would fall over. And you can't see anything on the outside. All of the injuries and all of the cuts and bruises and that are gone, but he would just fall over randomly. As the next slide will show you. Unfortunately, Minion to the left. So hang on, the bit where we're meant to be compassionate and go, oh, that bit we don't quite work, but this is funny, right? Okay. But every single time he got into a certain bits of football, he would unfortunately fall over, he would slip over, and it would hurt. And he just felt really embarrassed in front of everybody else. And they clearly said, I'm with stupid. And the other guy was, because I couldn't delete him off of the slide, so just ignore Lee Gadar guy. But yeah, he started to believe these things about himself. He started to feel, I'm stupid, because every single time I walk up to a similar situation, I fall over, I fall down, I slip. Wasn't good. What happens next slide is... so I'm sure I'm not meant to laugh at my own jokes, but what happens on the next slide is he basically feels like I was created to be this beautiful, cute little yellow minion, but unfortunately I start getting very angry. People are laughing at me. People are calling me stupid. People are saying, like, every single time I fall over, people are just horrible to me. I get angry on the inside. And what happens is he starts getting angry on the outside. He was created to be the lovely little yellow one on the left-hand side.
Why?
What keeps on showing up and these habits, these behaviors that you can't almost control, they just keep on happening. He just turns into this purple, fuzzy-haired dude. I'm sure I'm not meant to say the word dude either, but it happened. But because he never felt like he was meant to be, always felt like he was meant to be the person on the left, the yellow one, but he never really felt like that because he kept on acting like the purple one, the person on the right, the purple one. He kept on being angry around people. So if as we're looking through 1 John chapter 3, the first verse tells us who we are. Let's look to a couple of verses just next. And this is what, while it's loading up, this is one of the scriptures which, as I say, you get some scriptures which are very easy to understand and interpret. This is one of the ones where it's not easy to understand. It's not easy to interpret. It kind of hits you right in between the eyes. Let's have a look. Ooh, and it's quite large when it's up like that. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. He, in this case, is Jesus. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him, no one who lives in Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. That's a difficult verse to read out even. I'm standing here. It's exactly what the scripture says. I haven't changed it in any way. That's the NIV translation. You're looking at many others. It says very similar things. How do we actually look at that? How do we interpret that? How do we understand that? Take a first glance, it looks that if we keep on sinning, or even if we sin, then we don't belong to God. That we haven't been born of God. Take a first glance. Very challenging scripture. So what does this actually mean? Does this mean that if I've turned into the purple minion, unfortunately, and I slip over the situation which happened in the past, does that mean that I don't belong to God? Is that what that means? First of all, what we have to do is, and this is a general principle for all scriptures, is when we get to scriptures which we read through and we're like, I don't necessarily understand, I don't know how to interpret this, there are a few things. I'm just going to give you a couple of principles of how we actually look at this, how we actually look at these scriptures to try and understand them. The first one is, we weigh the actual scripture itself, we weigh it against God's character. So God is a person, we get to know God. One of the wonderful things about being a son, a child of God, is that we get to know him. So we actually look at, does my interpretation of this scripture stand with who I know God to be? If my interpretation of the scripture doesn't stand with who I know God to be, then it's not correct. That's my interpretation. The scripture's fine, just my interpretation because I'm a human being. The second part is we weigh against the Bible. So scripture should always actually interpret scripture. So in other words, if I use this as an example, we're now onto the third chapter of 1 John. What is the actual whole letter of 1 John, which I think is five chapters? What's went before and after, which actually explains the different things? Scripture always interprets scripture. And the third part is, what do the co-authors actually mean? So why do I say co-authors? All scripture is written by a human scribe. So this was written by, it was John, although last week Alan confused me a little bit by saying it was Paul, but we'll let him off for that. So it's written by a human scribe, but also it's written by God. All scripture is God-breathed. So with the human scribe aspect of it, we can look at things of, what did he say in the original language? We can look at things of what would he have actually meant? What did that sound like to his Jewish listeners, if you will, when he first wrote it? To the divine aspect, we can basically ask God, okay, what is it you're saying? And what do you want me to do about it? What does this scripture say? What do you want me to do about it? So if we apply these things to this, then I think one of the most important bits is when we look at 1 John as a whole, especially, throughout the whole letter, John wants to combat false teachers who basically say, you've got your ticket to heaven. Look, you're saved. Woohoo! Just go live however you feel like. Just do whatever you want. That's what false teachers were saying. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He's actually speaking about people who keep on coming along. False teachers who keep on coming along saying, you've got a ticket to heaven. Go do whatever you feel like. That does not mean... Yeah, basically John throughout this does not say in any way it's okay to just carry on living in sin, but he also does not say in any way that if you sin once, you clearly are not a Christian. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, I write these things so that you will not sin. So he wants you not to sin. But if you do sin, so clearly he therefore knows that we will actually fall at differing points. And it says very similar things in the first chapter as well. So we have to look at the whole book. So, therefore... He's not saying that we're not a believer. We do sometimes slip. We do have things which continually make us fall over. Again, in one of the parts as well, is that there's those who do... no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's a certain aspect which is called the present continuous tense. So in other words, it is talking about more of a continual thing. If we keep on having this one thing that keeps on making us fall over, that's what that's talking about there. The thing is... God has called us to be his sons. That's what the first verse says. We're to be his children. We're to be in friendship with him. We're to allow him to show us how much he loves us. We're to live in that place. We're to live in a loving relationship with him. We're to live as more than conquerors. How do we do that when we keep on falling over? How do we do that? And this is the real thing, is when we fall over, and we may have fallen over for the last 10 years in our lives, when we fall over, we can't look God in the eye. That's the problem, is that when we fall over, I can't go, God, I know that you're my father. We can't look him in the eye. The thing is that these issues themselves, they become a blockage between us and God. So how do we actually live a life, therefore, that Jesus wants us to live? Live abundant life. How do we do that? So verse 3, verse 8, says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That includes us being enslaved, if you will, to these things which keep on making us fall over. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has came to destroy the old way of life. So to get a full grasp of this passage and understand exactly the different aspects of it, one of the things is it speaks about, obviously, everyone who sins breaks the law. Well, it doesn't say that there, sorry. It says it in verse 4 just before. It says everyone who sins breaks the law. God's law was given in the Old Testament. There's 613 different laws. I spent a lot of time looking that up. It was very enjoyable. I'm sure we all read them to ourselves before we go to bed, making sure that, you know, we remember them well. Also, the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments, a slightly more manageable number. I quite appreciate that one. But even then, to be honest, we might remember one or two, but don't remember all of them, to be honest. But the first one is the one that I wanted to very quickly look at. The first one says, basically it's about idolatry, that we shouldn't have any other idols. And it says, and an idol, therefore, is something that we love foremost. It's something that we love the most, something that we actually allow to rule our lives. So if we had a nice little slide with two thrones. Hey, there we go. So on this side, Jesus is atop the throne of our lives, if you will. He is ruling our lives. I say that word knowing obviously we think of bad rulers at times. Jesus, however, is a very loving ruler. However, if we have anything else ruling our lives, if there's anything else which actually controls our lives, anything else which dictates the way we live, that is therefore idolatry. So that could be anything whatsoever. It could be ourselves. Like we could be making the decisions in our lives. That's therefore the left-hand side. So when verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness or breaking the law, if we break the first commandment, that's us actually entering into that situation. But the thing is, all of these things, I use that to illustrate exactly what we're talking about. But the truth is, we already know the things that make us slip up. We already know it in our heart, like the things which stop us from being able to look God in the eye, the things that put a barrier between us and God. We already know that in our hearts. But the good news is that there is a way out of this situation. See, one of the things is, it's imperative that we know we are secure in God's hands, that we wake up and we know that we are a child of God every single day, no matter what situation happens. Say, whatever happens, whether it's our own lives or whether it's the consequences around us from other people's actions, whatever happens, we need to have what Hebrews calls the full assurance of faith. We need to know that we are right in his hand. But how do we get into that place when we can't look him in the eye? That's the issue. So verse 3:10 says that we can have complete assurance and faith that those who do what is right are of God. Basically, actually, that's what it says if you look at it in reverse, if you're right. Hang on. So this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. So therefore, anyone who does what is good, anyone who does what is right, is God's child. That's the opposite of that, if you will. If truth is parallel, then that means that you can look at that and flip it, is what I mean. So the thing is, therefore, so what is right? Now, gladly, John doesn't leave us in suspense at all. He actually tells us towards the end of this chapter itself. Next verse. So if we look at verse 23, and this is his command, this is what it is, which is right, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Jesus also tells us to love God and to love your neighbor. And that's what's right. How do we know that we belong to God? We love God and we love his, love our neighbor. A good way to illustrate that, if you will, to love God and love your neighbor. One of the keys about that also is these are not new rules to adhere to. This is an entire different way of life. So what we're seeing here is completely different from what we've previously lived, from the way we've previously lived. It's not, we don't do whatever we feel like. You know, we've got a ticket, we just go and do whatever we feel like. It's not that. But it's also, we don't focus on the fact that, oh, I've slipped again. I'm turning into a purple minion. We don't focus on that. It's an entirely different way of life. It's all based on love. It's all because we love God. That's why we live a different life. Not because we want to try and do better and stuff like that. And it's not about sin management and about making sure we don't slip over. If we focus on loving God, it's an entire change of our life. So as an illustration to that, for Lent, I have given up eating chocolate during the day. So I will pop this here. So I have given up eating chocolate for a day. So if I sit here and I go, I will not eat chocolate. I will not eat chocolate. I will be very clever and work out ways where I manage my time and I will not eat chocolate. 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 I am looking directly at the chocolate. The only thing that I am thinking about, the only thing that I'm focusing on is the chocolate. That's very true. The only thing I'm focusing on right now is the chocolate. Let's get rid of that. But if instead I have the chocolate there, whatever the thing is that makes me slip, maybe it's chocolate, whatever it is which makes us slip, if we've got that layer, instead of just focusing on that, instead we say, God, I love you. You're beautiful. You sent your son for me. You've done so many things in my life. You call me your child. You're wonderful. You're beautiful. You help me live in a way that I couldn't. I'm not looking at the chocolate anymore. It's an entirely different way of life, entirely different aspect. This is why Jesus has set us free from all of these laws, from that bound way of life. He set us free to just be in a loving relationship with him. It's all based around the love that God has lavished on us as well. So 1 John has been written by John, that was it. And we can actually see this as a very clear thing. We can actually see this as a very clear thing in John's life. Just bear with me 2 seconds. So John himself, if you look through all of the different Gospels, you'll see very many different aspects of John's life. But one of the things was Jesus himself knew, he knows men. He knows what's on the inside of their hearts. He knows how they are and things like that. So, for example, with Nathanael, he says, "Here is a true Israelite indeed, of which there is no deceit." He just knows. He has that insight to know what's in a person. So when Jesus decided to call John and his brother the sons of thunder, you're kind of thinking, that probably says something about what John's like, really. Sons of thunder. He was very impetuous, hot-headed, kept on continually turning into the purple minion. He was a son of thunder. Some of his highlights were in Mark 10, while Jesus was being prepared to go to the cross the night before. John came to him with a cheeky request. John and his brother came to him with a cheeky request. "Teacher, do for us whatever we ask." Seriously? He asked Jesus to just do anything for him. And he asked to have him and his brother to have the left and right hand seats in glory. Also in Luke 9, when walking through Samaria, they were opposed by some villagers. And Jesus' teaching generally is, if you go into a home, if a person of peace is there, then let your peace rest upon it. If the person does not love peace, then wipe your feet and walk away. He does not advise what John does in this situation. What John says is, "Lord," talking to Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to rain, to destroy them? That's not what Jesus had in mind, to be honest. Jesus, in fact, rebuked him. So these situations, John continually lived from what he believed of himself. He continually kept on slipping over. And the thing was that the thing was that he wouldn't have wanted to live that way. He was called by Jesus. He chose to follow Jesus. The last thing he would have wanted to do was have a situation where inevitably he was rebuked by Jesus. He wouldn't have wanted that situation. And in the last illustration here, he was rebuked by them. In fact, in the night before the crucifixion as well, he was also, all of his the other disciples were indignant at him as well. He wouldn't have wanted that. But there was a massive change happened in John's life. If you look through the Gospel of John, John actually referred, like, he's obviously the author of the Gospel of John, he actually refers to himself as John for certain points at the very start. Towards the end, a change happens. He refers to himself as something different. He sees a different aspect of who he actually is. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Literally, in the same gospel, he calls himself two different things. And from that moment, when he realized, "I am the disciple that Jesus loves," from then, everything changed for him. From there, it was a process. He did have situations afterwards where he still fell into different things. But from there, we have got these things, like, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Also, John who said, "God is love." We can almost take that for granted, but actually he was the one who said that, "God is love." And no other religion has ever been able to say that, because to say God is love means there has to be more than one. He loves him. Yeah. He was the one who had these insights, and he had these insights because he realized, "I am the disciple that Jesus loves." That situation that he had, that change of experience of his life, that could be our experience too. As we find out how much Jesus loves us, it affects our hearts from a place of thankfulness, from a place of, "You love me that much?" It melts our hearts. It melts our hearts of stone. We start to point towards him. He gives us new hearts. It changes every aspect of our lives from there. What we're going to do just now. Yeah, so if we go to the next slide, sorry. There we go. So this chapter itself starts with identity and it ends with identity. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And this is the last verse. It says, "This is how we know that he lives in us, We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Now I've done, with my heart being in a place where I know how much God has done in my life, and I know the assurance and love that he's lavished upon my life, to use those verses. What he's done in my life has been amazing. And my heart here, therefore, has been as best as I can to actually just share that with you guys. That actually we would see how much God loves us. But there's only so much that I can do, because we know it by the Spirit he gave us. What we're going to do is we're going to invite in Jesus even more right now. We're going to spend some time worshiping for the next bit. I should have probably let you guys know that. We're going to spend some time worshiping. And we are thinking about, God, how do you see us? We're going to, especially if it's all right, guys, if we go to that Good, Good Father song, we're going to worship for about 10 minutes or so. And what I want us to do is just have our hearts in a place where we're receiving, how, God, do you see me? In the middle, after about 10 minutes or so, then I'm going to talk us through some certain prayers. I'm going to lead us into certain prayers in regards to certain things about Jesus and such, right? And how he sees us. But just now, get our hearts in a place where we receive from him his love.
In all of your ways, you are perfect.
Thank you, God, that in you is truth, that we can find out who we really are. Thank you that we are your children. We are your sons and daughters, and you're proud of us. Guys, just got to say just now, we've been believing lies about ourselves. When we're living out of a place where we believe lies rather than truth, and we keep on acting in that way. It's natural for us because that's what we believe. If I believe that I'm 6'5", I'm going to carry on buying clothing for myself, which is 6'5", no matter how many times God says, Mike, you're 5'8". But actually, when we believe that we are children of His, we act in a way that's correct. We act in a way that just reflects our love for Him, because we see how much He loves us. The more we know who we are, the more the Holy Spirit enables us to live in that truth. Just now, what we're going to do is we're just going to start a part of that process. I'm going to feed you some lines to pray, but it's your heart which prays to God. I'm just facilitating that walk, if you will, right now. And because we know that God loves us and we're His children, we know that God only has good things for us. So what we're going to do is, with our hearts still in a place of worship, we're going to ask God, Father God, when you speak to me, when you speak to Jesus about me, what three words do you use? That's what we're going to ask God just now. So I'm going to pray that for us just now, but you pray it in your hearts. So you don't have to repeat it out loud, you just repeat it in your heart just now. Father God, when you speak to Jesus about me, what three words do you use? Just receive just now how God sees you. That is who you are. Those three words, treasure that, bind that around our necks, write it down. There's pens, papers, different places. You can even write in your hand if you need. Just write down those three words. God, this is how you see me. We come to the end of the service now, but I want us to stay in a place of worship for the rest of today, to be honest. Just where we know how much He loves us and how He sees us. And that can be an instantaneous process. We can right away just go, God, you see me as these person. This is who I really am. It can be a gradual process. It can take time. If it's a gradual process, we're here to help. We've got social appointments, which can help with that process. We've got counseling, we've got inner healing of differing forms. But just now, what I want us to do, also we're going to have the ministry team up here as well. Right now, it's all about remembering how God sees us. Father God, I just thank you so much for your love upon us. Thank you of how important and valued we are. Because value is bestowed by something which puts value on us. And you allowed your Son to go to the cross to die for us. That's how valued we are, by your precious blood. Father God, you're proud of your children. You made us to be in such a way, you look at us and you see the beauty of yourself, because we're made in your image. That is who we truly are. Amen. That's the end of the service, but as I say, we've got ministry up here. If this has stirred things in you, and I think it has, then there's many ways that we're looking to help. But even the most important thing is anything. If God is who He says He is, we are who He has just told us that we are. Amen.